Well, we have a special blessing today. Rather than someone from our own congregation bringing us the Word of God, we have the Foran family with us today, Kyle and his wife Heather, and their three daughters. Of course, only two of them are with them today, but their daughters Abby, Emily, and Natalie live in South Africa, where they are missionaries to the Zulu people and those dying of AIDS. They were the driving force behind getting an AIDS hospice clinic built and operating in their hometown of Richards Bay. In addition to their missionary work, Kyle is also an assistant pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Richards Bay, and they also host a weekly growth group, what we refer to as spiritual care group, in their home once a week. The church is a multicultural, multi-ethnic congregation, and that's sort of the bio on Kyle, but there's a few more things that I'd like to tell you about him. Having gone and visited the Ferans and been in their home for almost 3 weeks, about a year ago, I found them to be probably two of the most hospitable, caring, outgoing, benevolent people I've ever met in my entire life. As you probably know, missionaries are not flush with funds usually. Missionaries make a dollar go about as far as anyone can. And yet out of what they had, they freely shared with us Americans who came to visit them. And if we were short something or were inconvenienced in some way, they would abundantly share of what they had with us so that we were not in any lack. One time late in our stay with them, we went on a sort of a hike through the bush, so to speak, to look at some of the native wildlife and whatnot. This was a walking trip, and it was probably 6 or 7 kilometers, something like that, which isn't a long, long way, but it's more than just a stroll down the block. We knew that even though we left in the morning that it was going to get warm as the day progressed, so we all took water with us. Kyle, being Kyle, smart guy, he takes literally a backpack of water with him, you know. And I took one of those little, like something like this, only in a bottle, you know. So we're as far away from where a car is, and I look down and I'm out of water. We still have half of this trek to go, and I'm feeling kind of dry. As Kyle would do, he says, "Here, Ray," and he takes his backpack off and opens a little spigot on his little hose that he feeds and pours into my thing, you know, and gives of what he has so that I don't go dry. I didn't even ask for it. You know, he was just, this is the kind of guy Kyle is. So it made me appreciate Kyle even more than when he first came to this church and spoke 2 years ago. His opening statement was something to the effect of, "Our work in South Africa is all about God's glory. We're just servants, dependent on His power, His provision. We're a small part of what He is doing, and just have the honor to be a part of what God's doing in South Africa." And when he said that in his opening statement, he had me. I knew that this was the kind of guy that I could support and get behind. I know that they do have monetary needs in order to keep their ministry going. Part of the reason they're back on furlough is to gain support so they continue to go back out into the field. The work that they're doing is a work that many people would not want to do. It's a sacrificial work. It's a work that asks a lot of you. You're tending to people that are not always the most lovely to deal with. You're taking care of bodily functions and those types of things that get old really quick. But they do this. They have the love of God in their heart, and they're committed to whatever sacrifice it takes to serve God in this way. It is my distinct pleasure to ask Kyle to come give us the Word of God this morning.
It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Ray didn't mention that he almost stepped on a 7.5-foot forest cobra as we were on that hike. So I resumed the lead after that. Thankfully, it wasn't a mamba, because then we would have been chased. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I do just want to just start off again, just to take a moment to pray and ask His blessing there I might need a paperweight here. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what a good God you are. We thank you, as we just were reminded in song, that we depend on you, even at this time, to illumine our minds, to help us see what you want us to see in your word. Lord, help us to see the areas of our life that need to be changed. Lord, help us to see those corners and crevices that we aren't even aware of, that we need to be changed into your image. And we pray these things not for our sake alone, but for the sake of your glory, that you would be seen as great through your servants. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I do want to start, before I start in the sermon, I do want to again lay just two foundation stones. The first foundation stone that we are going to be building on is the fact that God is a God that does everything for his glory. So we're looking at the Master. The Master does everything for his glory. Isaiah 48:11 says, For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? So when we consider the person of God, God is a God that acts for his glory. And that's very crucial for us as servants to understand how the Master acts. God is committed to his glory. And that's a good thing. God is a good God, and he is worthy of glory. It's not like us if we were out there pursuing our glory. Everything we have is received, so we don't actually deserve any glory. Whereas God is the fountain of all things, therefore he is worthy of glory. So that's the first foundation stone. God, worthy of glory, and acts for his glory. That's the Master. The second foundation stone I want to lay is the service. The service that servants come and do. The service that we do is, as I mentioned this morning, joining God at work. When the service that we do is joining God at work. It's not the servant coming and saying, look, I've got this resume here. This is what I can do. This is what I can do for you. And God says, wow, I want you on my team. That's not how it works. God's the one doing the work through the servant. In Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, now note this, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So, there is a way that we serve God, but we don't serve him as if he needed anything. God's the one that does the work through the servant. So when we as servants are serving God, he is the one that's doing the work through us, enabling us, helping us, giving us the strength, the power, working out the end result of everything. We join God at work. And so those are the two foundation stones that the rest of this sermon will be built on, is that one, God is a God who does everything for his glory. That's the Master. The second foundation stone on top of that, the service that we do, God works through us. We join God at work. The rest of the time we're going to be talking about this morning is the servant looking at us. So here's the link between the service and the servant. If we're not the ones that do the work, and looking at God's goal in everything that he does, his goal for his servants is his glory. If the primary task is not doing something for God, then we need to ask the question, how do we become the kind of servant that God uses? How can you and I become the kind of servant that God looks to do His work through, to bring glory to Himself? How can we become that kind of person? See, far too often we get caught up in how we're going to serve. The service, we get caught on that. Rather than on focusing on what kind of person God is looking to use to do His work. It is important that we find service that is God-honoring, but we must become the servant that He wants us to be. The title of this morning is The Servant, Becoming a Servant That God Looks To. Servants that are pleasing and useful to the Master. And this morning we're going to look at two different aspects of the servant. The first one is desire, and the second one is direction. Desire and direction. When we look at desire, we must remember that our desires affect the choices that we make. Our desires affect the choices that we make. If you go into McDonald's today, there are a few different things that will affect what you choose off the menu. One of the first desires that may affect your choice is taste. You look at the menu and you choose what you think will taste best to your palate. Another person goes in there and their greatest desire is to maintain the thickness of their wallet. Therefore, they will choose something off of the dollar menu. It may not taste as good, but their greater desire is to maintain their finances. Therefore, their choice is affected by that. Now, you may go into McDonald's and you have a desire to lose weight. Therefore, you choose the item that has the most green leafy things in it to maintain your weight. Now, as a child goes in there and he sees or she sees the Happy Meal. Now, the food, it's irregardless. It could be filled with sand. And there is a toy in there. And they'll eat the sand and they will smile and say, "This is good because I got the toy." Because their desire was greatest for the toy. You may go into the McDonald's and say, "You know, I want the biggest possible thing because my hunger is my greatest need right now." And so your choices are affected by your desires. Now, on top of this, your greatest desire will override your lesser desires. So if you go in there and you, as the child, and you desire good food, but desire for the toy trumps your desire for food. Therefore, you would eat sand in order to get that. Now, as an adult that goes in there, you may have a true desire to lose weight. However, your desire for that burger is greater than your desire to lose weight at that moment. Therefore, your greater desire trumps it, and you order the Big Mac instead of the green leafy thing. So your desires affect your choices, and your greatest desire always wins out. The greatest desire determines the rest of your choices. Now, if this truth holds true in our spiritual life, it's very, very important what we desire spiritually. It's very, very important. Matthew 25:21 says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" I always want you to consider today, will you receive a well done? Is that what you desire above all else? Are you being a good and faithful servant so that when you stand before God one day, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? So if you continue in the path that you're on right now, if you continue on that path, would you give yourself a well done at the end of your life if you continue in the same course you're going on now? What do we desire when we stand before God? Do we long to hear, "Well done"? I want to take a few minutes to look at where we could be as Christians. Where we could be. Ben this morning read through Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. I'm just going to read through that again. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Now, the part I want you to notice right now is where it says, "This is the one to whom I will look." What's interesting about that is that there are some that he looks to do his work. And there are some that he does not look to do his work. We can become the kind of person that God looks to do his work through. There's a search that God is conducting. I just want to read through a few of these verses. I'm going to read through them. If you want to jot down the reference, you can do that. You probably won't be able to keep up, though. 1 Samuel 13:14 says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." That was 1 Samuel 13:14. 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his outward appearance or on his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" That was 1 Samuel 16:7. 2 Chronicles 16:9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." That was 2 Chronicles 16:9. So God is searching the world over for those whose hearts are blameless before him. We can be the kind of person that catches the eye of God in who we are if we're changed to be the kind of person he's looking for. Now, what's exciting about that is God is not looking for great things we have done. God is looking for a kind of heart that is pleasing to him. He's not looking to our appearance. He's not looking to our eloquence or abilities that we have. He's looking at our hearts. And that levels the playing field for all of God's children. No one is more able to be used by God than anyone else. The qualification for being pleasing to God is not an ability, but it's a state of the heart, of who we are. What made men like Moses, David, Enoch, Isaiah, what made men like that pleasing to God? It was their hearts. When God came to them and set a task before them, was it before or after they did great things? It was always before. God was looking for people whose hearts were committed to him. God has no interest in what we do for him. He's interested in who we are. And the reason for this, going back to that second foundation stone, who does all the work? God does. God's the one that does the work through the servant. So what we can do is inconsequential to God. He can give us everything we need. All of Moses' objections to going before Pharaoh, God cut them down. "I will be your mouth. I'll give you the words. You don't worry about that." Who we are is what we can do is inconsequential. So the question before us each day is not what will you do for God, but will you become the kind of servant that God wants you to be? And once we are the person that God wants us to be, God will do his work through us. Going back to the idea of desires. If we're going to move from where we are in our current path of life, if we're going to change course to become more and more the kind of person that God wants us to be, we're going to have to be convinced of its value. We're going to have to desire that more than our current path that we're on. You can know what you're supposed to do, but if you don't desire it, you'll never change what you're doing. And that's why God reminds us that where we could be is valuable. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now, speaking of Enoch, now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." 1 Corinthians 3:14, "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward." So the question is, do we desire to be one that pleases God? Do we long for that well done, good and faithful servant more than anything else? Do we long for that? The starting point for living a life of faith that pleases God is faith that what He promises us is best. Remember I just read in Hebrews 11, it says, "Before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." We must believe that he rewards those who seek him. We must believe that the reward that God promises us is better than anything else the world has to offer us. If we don't, then we seek our happiness elsewhere. So that's the first part, the desire. Do we desire to be a man and a woman that receives the well done, good and faithful servant? Will we go hard after that more than anything else in our life? Now, the second part of this is the direction. Now, if I told you that there's a plane at the airport ready to take everyone over to Los Angeles, and there are boats in the Los Angeles Harbor, and there is an island in the Pacific Ocean that is filled with treasure beyond your wildest imagination, and all you have to do is get on the airplane and fly over there, get on the boat, and go find it, how many of you do you think would find Treasure Island? Any takers? Probably no one. You would zigzag your entire life through the Pacific Ocean in search of Treasure Island. Because even though you had a desire to reach that island, if you had no direction, you would never get there. You need direction. And the same thing is true in our Christian life. You can desire all you want to receive the well done, but if you don't go on the right path, if you don't have the right direction, you're going to arrive at the end and you're going to miss it. You will have missed your opportunity to receive the well done that you longed for. So it is just as important that we have correct direction as it is that we have correct desires. Going back to Isaiah 66, verse 2, the last part says this, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Now, last year when the Olympics happened, there was all the tryouts for the Olympics, and athletes would come from all over and they would demonstrate their skill for the Olympics. And if they had their proper skills, they could qualify for the Olympics. And this is essentially what God's saying, is to qualify to be a servant in the way that I will use you, these are the things I'm looking for: humble and holy. Humble and holy. Now, another aspect of that is that there were some of the athletes that made it there, but then that they did something at the Olympics that disqualified them from actually representing their country. And there are things that we can do as Christians that disqualify us from serving God in a way that honors Him, that disqualify us from service. So we ask the question, how do we become this kind of servant? The two things, humble and holy. We're going to start by looking at humility. And I ask the question, why is humility important? Now remember back to our foundation stones that we laid. The first foundation stone was that God, the Master, is a God who does everything for His glory, because He is worthy of that. Now, let's look at an illustration. If a master, a king, sends his servant to a distant land to be an ambassador for the king, and this servant arrives in the country and is telling everyone how great this king that rules over all the lands is, and he's telling them that everyone should worship this king. However, on the weekend, he builds a little throne that he sits on sometimes, and every once in a while he'll sit on this throne and allow people to give a little bit of praise to him. Not very much though, because you know the king is important. What would that do to the reputation of the real king? Well, what would happen is the people of that land would see that, well, he's telling us that this king is above all else and that he deserves all glory, but in actuality, he must not be as great, because the servant is actually willing to take some of the praise and the credit. So the respect that the people of the land would give to the real king would be diminished, be brought down lower because of the actions of the servant. Because the servant didn't truly honor the king in his heart, therefore the other people wouldn't as well. See, the servant's task, yours and I's task as servants of the Most High God, is to make much of the master, not to make much of the servant. As servants of God, if we spend time with others and they leave impressed with us, then we've failed. If they leave impressed with our master, we've succeeded. We're not called to add to God's glory. We're just called to herald it. We're the town crier. We make much of God. We want others to see how great He is. We communicate our delight in it to others so that they can also delight in it. And this is why God is looking for humble servants. Humble servants are servants that have seen the majesty of God and they've bowed their heart before Him. They understand that all the glory belongs to the Most High. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Therefore, as a servant, any glory that we take is stolen. We don't deserve it. It does not belong to us. Any glory that comes our way, it's misguided. It needs to be redirected to God. We don't deserve it. So if God is saying that He looks to those who are humble, we need to ask ourselves the question, how do we become the humble servant? Many times, people have the assumption that to become holy, we need to look at how pathetic and miserable we are. Thinking that if we look at how pathetic and miserable we are, we will become humble. But a better way is that by looking at the glory and the greatness of God, we then become humbled. And the reason why this is important is because if the starting point for our humility is looking at our inabilities, if we start by looking at how pathetic we are, that's where we stay. We say, I could never do this. I could never do this. I could never do this. Instead, if we start by looking at the greatness of God, our inabilities are inconsequential because we are awed by the greatness of God. And we are dependent on what He can do through us. Inabilities and all. Isaiah 66:2, look how it starts. It says this, "All these things my hand has made, so all these things came to be, declares the Lord." So it starts off by reminding us that God's hand created everything. Not only does nothing that exists does so by its own power, it exists because of God's unlimited power. So as we consider the incomprehensible power of God, we become humbled. We're reminded of our nothingness. So start in our humility by looking at the greatness of God. Remember Moses, when God came to Moses, what was his struggle? He kept looking back to his own inabilities and say, "Well, I can't speak. I could never do. And God kept taking him back and taking him back to look at, no, Moses, look at me. Look at what I'm able to do. This is my work. I'm going to do it. You have to trust me." We have to start in our humility by looking at God. We must also follow the example of Christ, who sought the glory of the Father. John 12:26-28, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." So as servants, humility is essential for us to truly honor God and give Him the glory that He deserves, that foundation stone. If we're a servant that is trying to take glory for ourselves, we're at odds with the Master, whose goal in all that He does is to bring Himself glory. So He's not going to use a servant that is proud in heart. He wants servants that are humble, that are not going to get in the way, that are not going to steal any of the glory for themselves. The second part of direction is holiness. Why is holiness so important to God? We'll go back to the king illustration. The king sends the ambassador to the land. In the land, the ambassador starts teaching the rules of the king. But every once in a while, what does he do? He breaks a few of them. Not all of them, just a few of them, though. What that does for the people of the land is that they see that the laws of the king must not be that important, because all of the laws came from the same source. So when that servant breaks one of them, he's disregarding all of them. He's disobeying the king. Not just the laws, he's disobeying the king. And so their perception of the king is lowered because of the actions of the servant. So this king wants servants that obey the laws of the king. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him." And Acts 13:22, "He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" Who we are is more important than what we do. Who you are is more important than what you do. Far too often we're focused on doing the right things for God instead of being the right kind of person to be used by God. Remember, God's the source of the power for all that we do. He's unimpressed with our abilities, skills, or knowledge, or wisdom. He chooses to bestow these things on a particular kind of servant, one whose heart is completely His. And far too often, people try to serve God with a divided heart. They clock in to serve God, and then they clock out to do what they want to do. From God's description of the search He's conducting, these kind of people aren't very common. He searched Israel, and He found in David a man after His own heart. He was chosen for His heart, which completely loved God and obeyed the will of God. Job 34:21, "For His eyes are on the ways of man, and He sees all his steps." Holiness is essential for the servant of God. I just want to look at an example in the life of David. David's sin shows us the root problem of why sin is so heinous to God. 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 and 8 says, "Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" This is after his sin with Bathsheba. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, 'I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you all the more.'" So God first reminds David that all that he has is a gift. Everything that David has is a gift from God. And God had blessed David greatly. And when David acted as he did, he despised the gifts of the Lord. Should you imagine if there's a circle around me here. And in every one of us has kind of a circle around us. And all of God's good gifts are placed into that circle. And He gives, just like He gave to David, He gives us gifts. He gives us life. He gives us a family. And when we sin, what we do is when we look outside the circle of the gifts that God has given to us. And He says, don't touch, like Eve in the garden, do not eat. We look outside of our gifts. We look outside of our marriage. We look outside of whatever it may be. And we say, you know what? God has commanded me not to take that. But I want that more than the gifts that God has given to me. And so when we sin, every time we do, we step outside of the circle and we take. And that is what sin is. It's looking at the gifts God has given us and the blessings He has promised us, future blessings as well as current. We look at all of that and we go outside of God's blessings. And that is what sin is. It's looking at the promises of God and the blessings of God and looking at the promises of the world and of Satan and saying, I want that more than I want what you have offered me. That is what sin is. And that is why sin is such a terrible offense against the glory of God. Because it is a direct act against what God has given us. When David acted as he did, he despised the gifts of the Lord as being insufficient. He wanted the things that God had not given him instead of the things that God had given him. God continues, verse 9. Says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight?" So when we sin, we look at God's commands and we despise them. We despise the commands of God. And we act with disdain towards God because we reject His offer of joy and we go after Satan's offer of joy. We go after Satan instead of our master. He continues, "You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." So not only did David despise the commandments of God, he despised God. God's commandments are an expression of His heart. When he gives his commandments, they are an expression of who he is. And therefore, the two cannot be separated. We can't just say, well, I just broke a little commandment of God. No, we are disobeying God himself. We're despising God himself when we go outside the circle and go after something else. It's a personal attack against God. And as David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And that is why God is looking for holy servants. He wants servants that are standing in the circle and say, God is good. These are the blessings He has given me. These are the promises He has given me for the future. And I know it is best because I trust the Lord. I trust my master. And I'm going to stay in the circle. If the servant is continually jumping out and trying to jump back in and jumping out and jump back in, that does not honor the master because the servant does not trust the master. He's not trusting the one that he's going out and saying he is trustworthy, and yet he's hopping back and in and out of the circle. God wants servants that are humble and holy so that he will use them in the greatest possible way. I want to close with 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 22. It says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. If we desire the well done above everything else in our life, then we must be humble and holy servants. If we long to be a servant to whom God looks to use, humility and holiness is essential in everything that we do. We must become servants that are pleasing to Him so that we may be used by Him for His glory and one day may hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You are a master. You have created us. You have given us everything that we have, our life and breath and everything. And Lord, we are so privileged to be Your servants, to be able to serve You with the strength that You give us, that You allow us to join Your work. But Lord, I pray today that You will be changing us to be the kind of servant to whom You look, the kind of servant that brings You the greatest glory by not taking any glory that we do not deserve and by not staining Your name by turning our backs on You when we walk in sin. Lord, I pray that You will help us to be humble and holy before You, that You would be seen as great.